So Psalm 92. It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and faithfulness at night, to the music of the ten-stringed lyre and the melody of the harp. For you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. How great are your works, Lord, how profound your thoughts. Senseless people do not know, fools do not understand, that the wicked spring up like grass and all evildoers flourish. They will be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are forever exalted. For surely your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered. You have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. Fine oils have been poured on me. My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries. My ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, "The Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him."
Let's pray before Jonathan brings God's word to us. Heavenly Father, would you speak powerfully to us this morning? Would you use your servant Jonathan and your word to encourage and lift our hearts to you? Would you fill us with your spirit as we listen to your word being preached? And would you use your spirit to teach us truths that will last with us for eternity? In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you don't know who I am, I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the elders of the church here, and it's my privilege to open up the Word of God this morning and to look at Psalm 92 together. And as Alex has already said, we've been singing the Psalms this morning, some perhaps more successfully than others. But you, hopefully you recognise as we've gone through, and you recognise some of the language that we've noticed as we've gone through. Some set to a very modern way of singing, and some like that last hymn. I chose that deliberately. It perhaps wasn't that well known to us, but that was deliberately because that's an older hymn, which is a psalm, and the language in it is one of psalms. And what we're doing this morning is we're continuing in our Reading the Bible Together series, and we get to the second part of the book of Psalms. And so one of the great advantages I have is that it's the second part of the book of Psalms, and those of you here last summer will remember that Alan did a sermon on the first bit. So if you want to know the introduction to the Psalms, if you want to know what kind of literature the Psalms are, then look that up online and listen to that, which is really helpful in terms of understanding that. And so what I get to do this morning is preach on a psalm that I like, so that's what I'm going to do. And I was drawn to this psalm because of the title. I think you will need a Bible in front of you this morning. So I'll just pause before we start. And if you haven't got one, if you do want to stick your hand up and have one, if you haven't got it on your phone or something, that you probably will need to look at that. But you notice at the top of in your Bibles, at the top underneath Psalm 92, before verse 1, it says this. The title of it is A Psalm, A Song for the Sabbath Day. These are original titles. These aren't added in like they are later on in the Bible. You see them added in, particularly in the NIV. This is original. These are as old as the Psalms themselves. This is the original title for the song. And it's the title of a song where the people, as they came to worship God on the Sabbath day, as the Old Testament people came to the temple or to the synagogue, this is what they would sing sometimes. And surely then, as a psalm to be sung, it's relevant to us. As we come together, for all our faults, on a Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, and sing together and worship God. And my hope is that in the next few minutes we can think about this psalm, and it can help us to think about what it is we're doing when we come together to sing, and to hopefully try and make it more meaningful and better for us. And if you're still keeping up and reading through the Bible together, then I hope there's things that we notice which are kind of like a pattern that you'll see repeated again and again in the Psalms about the way this psalm is laid out, which as you read through the rest of them, hopefully that will help you in your reading as well. to make it more a meaningful thing for you. So then, a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. Let's look at this together. And the psalm is really in three main sections, helpfully. And that's the way I'm going to look at it together. So section one is verse 1-5. And that is the call to worship. Then we're going to look at verse 6-11. And that is the reason for our worship. The reason for our worship. And then we're going to look at verse 12 to the end of the chapter in verse 15. And I want us to think about what is the result of our worship. So hopefully three simple things then this morning. The call to worship, the reason for our worship, and the result of our worship. And as Alex has already said, this psalm starts in a most majestic and a wonderful way. It's good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, proclaiming your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night to the music of the 10-string lyre and the melody of the harp. And I hope as you come together, as we come together on a Sunday morning, we sing normally six songs together, don't we? That I hope that they are things that we enjoy doing. I hope it's something that, not always perhaps, but generally speaking, you come on a Sunday morning and think, yeah, this is something that's really good for me to do. And we're called, aren't we, in these verses, that it's a good thing to praise the Lord. It's good for us spiritually, it's good for us emotionally, and it's good for us mentally. And we sing joyfully, we sing with music, we don't just chant, do we? God has given great musical gifts, which he uses in his worship. But the thing is, it's not just a good thing to do, it's the best thing that we can do. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're created to worship, aren't we? We're created to worship something. And we're created to worship God. When we worship God, and we're thinking here particularly when we come together as in our corporate worship together, as we sing to him together, we're doing something that we were made to do, something that gives us deep joy and satisfaction. It's what we should enjoy the most, because we're created to worship him. And then notice this song is a joyful song. Verse 4, you make me glad by your deeds, Lord. I sing for joy at what your hands have done. We cannot come to God and not be moved, surely. We cannot come to this great, wonderful God that we've been singing about, the Lord who is most high, and not be moved. This isn't something that he's just trotting out some assent to some truth and his heart is unmoved. We sing with joy. The psalmist is overwhelmed with a deep, joyful, emotional experience. He sings for joy at what your hands have done. And if we're coming to worship him, it can't be the case, can it, that our hearts are unmoved by what it is we're doing? I've got a Spurgeon quote. It's the first time I've ever managed to get a Spurgeon quote in a sermon, so I'm quite proud of it. He says this: fine music without devotion is but a splendid garment upon a corpse. We can have all the wonderful music in the world, all the greatest, most professional way of doing church, but fine music without our heart, all we're doing is putting a pretty dress on a dead body. Without our hearts, we can have the outward vestiges, the outward look of worshipping God, but unless our hearts are engaged, it isn't worship at all. So this call to worship then is one that involves our whole being. We burst forth into song because our hearts are engaged. But it's not just emotionalism. We are emotional when we come to worship, but it's not just a mystical experience. He's not leaving his brain behind and just letting go and all those sorts of things. Because look at verse 4, and we've sung about it already, that little word, for. And that is absolutely crucial as well. And that's something, as you read through, you will see this pattern repeated again and again. Bursting forth into praise, heart deeply moved, because, for. Give thanks to the Lord, our God is good, his love endures forever, for he is good. Because of what? He's made glad by his deeds and what he's done. How great are your works, Lord. How profound your thoughts. There is something he knows about God, who he is, and what he's done. He knows, in verse 5, his great works, Lord, what you have done, and your thoughts, who you are, what your character is. And you can see an order here, can't you? His brain, his mind, knows something about God that affects his heart, and he bursts forth into song and praise. What a wonderful call that we have this morning. What a wonderful pattern that we have for our worship. And that's got to be the core and the basis of all of our worship. But then I was thinking again this morning, as I was been preparing this, and my experience is quite often like that. I love singing. I love coming and I love worshipping God. But quite often my heart isn't like that. And it's important for us to think what it is that is hindering us from being like that. And I'm just going to say for me what I thought would make the biggest impact, and it is just for me, but one of the things that I think on a Sunday morning that's a problem is preparation. So for example, if I go to I do lots of meetings, and if I flop into a meeting, and I chair a lot of meetings these days as well, and if I go there and I haven't thought about what the meeting's for, I've not read the papers, I've not got prepared, and someone's looking at me to chair the meeting, I can probably bluff my way through it for 5 minutes, but it ain't going to be a good meeting. It's not going to be a good meeting. And I can't be surprised when it isn't. And yes, I've got lots of children, I'm very busy, I've often got jobs to do, I often have to think about impact, I have to think about what I need to do after the service, and all of those sorts of things. But yet, too often I sit down on a Sunday morning and I expect the lights to go on. And I can't be surprised when, for me, that isn't what happens. We rob ourselves of this great joy, don't we, sometimes, because we don't come to him like the psalmist does in these verses. So let's be challenged and encouraged by this call. So firstly then, a call to worship, a wonderful cause, a wonderful privilege that we have to come to him. And secondly, let's look further on at, from verse 6 to 11, the reason for our worship. The reason for our worship. And you might think, to this point, you've kind of been with me. If you've been following the verses you go through, actually verses 1 to 5, that could be a great modern worship song, couldn't it? You'd probably adapt that bit into a worship song really, really easily, and it would be great. And then you get hit verse 6 and verse 7, and you kind of think, well, is that misplaced? Are those verses there where he talks about senseless people not knowing and fools not understanding and evildoers being destroyed forever? I'm not sure that I've seen that in the latest Hillsong release or Sovereign Grace release or whatever it is. Is this misplaced? Is this not? Does this have a part in the worship song? But read through that section with you. The key to this section and the key to the whole psalm is there in verse 8. It smacks us between the eyes. Perhaps if we can have, yeah, you've got up there already, you're ahead of me. The way this psalm is put together, the way it's put together poetically, is kind of like that. You see how, and you might see it the way it's printed on your Bibles, but this verse is smack in the middle of the psalm. And it's there very intentionally to hit us between the eyes. This is the key point of what the psalm is talking about. This is the key reason for our worship. You, O Lord, are forever exalted. The psalmist goes on to praise gives the reason for his worship, and it is this. God is the one who is above all things. He has all authority and power. He is a God of justice and a supreme ruler of all. He is over all things. Nothing is above him. And he looks at the evildoers, and he looks at fools and thinks, you know, it's easy as human beings to look at those things and think that they are having the upper hand. But he praises God because he knows who God is. God is above all of these things. Yes, these things go on, but you, O Lord, are exalted forever. He talks about who God is, but in verse 11 he goes on to talk about what he has done. Now these verses, they are looking forward as well. That verse 11 says, "My eyes have seen the defeat of my adversaries, my ears have heard the rout of my wicked foes." And in this verse, the psalmist is looking forward. This is Old Testament, but he looks forward. There's prophetic words here. And he looks forward to a day where God will do something. It's not just about who God is, it's about what he will do. And for us, as we look back to the Lord Jesus, we know that he has done this. He's looking forward to a day when the Lord Jesus Christ supremely will defeat his adversaries and his enemies. And he can look forward and see God acting in this great way, and he praises him for it. So these verses do fit into a worship service, don't they? They do fit into what we should sing about. The Lord is exalted. He is above all things, and that must be the centre of our worship. That must be the one thing that is core. It's not about us. It's about him. Our worship must be God-centred. And we must praise him for what he has done. And rightly, that is the core of our worship, isn't it? It's the core of what we sing about supremely in Christ. But there's other things here that I think we overlook as well. Praising God affects the way we live, the way our worldview. And the psalmist looks at evildoers in verse 7. The evildoers flourish, but they will be destroyed forever. And verse 9, "Your enemies, Lord, surely your enemies will perish. All evildoers will be scattered." And it's important for us to remember that evil isn't something that is out there. Evil isn't just IS. Evil is what we have in our hearts. And so he looks at God and he looks at man. And we mustn't miss this, that this should drive us in our worship and praise, a wonderful thankfulness that only through Christ are we not like these people that are described in verse 7 and in verse 9. But also too, it must drive us to those that are still lost, to pray and to plead for those who are still lost, because there are some who are not covered by the blood of the Lamb, those that are still fools, those who still dismiss God. And they stand in a terrible position, don't they, before him. But these themes should be the focus of our worship. The reason for our worship is ultimately a great, exalted Heavenly Father, and supremely Jesus Christ, who is exalted above every name. We sing of this great, exalted God. Our hearts must be drawn to him this morning, surely. This must be our great theme. And so we've looked at the call to worship, and we've looked very quickly at the reason for our worship, but let's conclude by looking at the result of our worship, which you'll see in verse 12. Remember, I said at the start that worship is the highest calling that we have, that we are made to worship him. And the psalmist knows that, and he sings about what a life of worship ultimately brings us, which is, in verse 12, a life of true flourishing. That is the result of a true life of praise. Yesterday, Nay and I were sitting down in the kitchen, and we looked out on the lawn, and I said, "It's nearly time to get the lawnmower out." And Nay sighed in the way that she does when I say these things, because she knows that You know, there's an hour out of every Saturday between now and whenever. And I'll start fidgeting and start worrying about whether it's raining and it'll look a mess. It's just a thing I have. I say it's a bit like hoovering the carpet. For me, mowing the lawn is like hoovering the carpet. But the thing is, in a few weeks, the grass will be growing like bilio. And those of you who have lawns will know that that is a real problem that we need to address. But it does flourish, doesn't it? Grass flourishes and grows absolutely amazingly in May and June. And it really flourishes. But then the thing is, come August, all I'll be doing is knocking off a few seed heads, if we have any sort of summer. Look at verse 7. Though the wicked spring up like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they will be destroyed forever. The man who lives his life without restraint, the man who bullies and cheats his way to the top, enjoys his money, doesn't he, for a while? There is a flourishing. You can't deny it. Drive a big car. Live in a nice house. The person who leaves their husband or wife just because of lust, they enjoy the illicit excitement of that new relationship, don't they, for a while? I spoke to a friend of mine, so very sadly, many years ago now. He left his wife for someone else. And I asked him why, and he said, well, it'll make me happy. And that was it, as far as he was concerned. He had a choice, and he chose what he thought would make me happy. And it seems that people will flourish in that way. And they do. For a while. But as Christians, though, wonderfully, we are trees and we are not grass. Verse 12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. You can't see trees grow, can you? You have to come back 3 years later, 5 years later, and you see how big it is that they've become. We had one chopped down a while ago, which is an old Christmas tree that the first person in the house had planted about 30 years ago, and it was about 30 feet high. But you can't see that growing week by week, day by day. But a mighty cedar that grows in Lebanon is a wonderful thing. But it grows steadily. This isn't instant gratification. This is slow, steady growth. To be the righteous ones, to be those not self-righteous, not trusting in our own strength, but the righteous ones who are trusting only in Christ and in his death for us, and being counted as righteous because of that. Those that are living lives of worship to him, they are the ones who will flourish like a palm tree. They will know true happiness, unfailing love, and they will know real fulfillment, won't we? We will know real fulfillment, even out down to old age and beyond. I love that verse. In verse 14, they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. The righteous will flourish. If you're living a life of worship, the result of our worship is that we truly flourish, even down to old age and beyond. And you notice where these trees are planted. Where is it best that they grow? Look at verse 13. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Remember, this is a psalm for what? It's for the Sabbath day. Go back to the beginning. The people are coming together on the Sabbath day to worship him together. Worship makes us flourish. Worshipping together, it's by coming into his house. It's as we walk with him, as we live in community together. And yes, even as we come together on a Sunday morning and sing together. It's as we live lives of praise and worship to him that we truly flourish, because, as we said at the start, it is good for us to praise the Lord. It is what we were designed to do. So, let's live in the light of that. It's easy, isn't it, to look around and look at the grass and be tempted. To look at things happening over there, be dissatisfied with what we've got, where our tree doesn't seem to be growing very much at all. And look at the grass and think, wow, that I'd love to be over there. Let's not be deceived. Let's not worship anywhere else. Worship isn't something unimportant or secondary. Worship is something of core of who we are. And here, gloriously, is laid out the way of true happiness and joy and contentment. So, a call to worship him in spirit and in truth, with our hearts and our minds bursting forth into music and song. A view of the reason for our worship, our exalted Saviour above all. Let's meditate on him. And gloriously, the result of our worship. Where that leaves us, why it's important, why it makes a difference, is because we will truly flourish in the courts of our God. What a glorious God it is that we have. And as we think in a moment about breaking bread together, which is another way of worshipping him, of remembering who he is and what he's done, what a glorious hope we have for the future. What a privilege it is we sing to him day by day and Sunday by Sunday. And the righteous will flourish. And for us, for the righteous, our worship will never end. Our worship will only get more joyful, more wonderful and more beautiful. Because we'll praise him 10,000 years and then forevermore. Amen.